our service, and we look forward to get to know you after the service. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that you speak to us through your word, inspire us by your spirit, so that we will follow your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the days of our lives, faithfully following him, for we pray this in his name. Amen. It was said that during the American Civil War, there was a Union soldier who lost his father and brother in one of the bloodiest battles, the Battle of Gettysburg. And being the only remaining son in the family, he needed to go back home to care for his mother and sisters and to help in the farm. If not, the family would plunge into starvation and poverty. And so he made his way to Washington, D.C., to make his appeal to President Abraham Lincoln. But when he arrived at the White House, he was stopped by the guards. The guards told him, "You just can't come and see the president. Don't you see that there's a war going on here? And the president is very busy. Go back." And the soldier was distraught by the rejection. He sat down at a bench in a park nearby the White House, deeply troubled by the distress that he was facing and how his family would plunge into starvation and poverty. And there was a boy playing nearby in the park. He came to this soldier and he saw that he was distraught, and he said to the soldier, "You look sad. What happened?" And the soldier, not having anybody to turn to or to speak to, pour out his troubles to the boy. And after hearing the story, the boy replied, "I can help you." Taking the soldier by the hand, he led him to the back of the White House, past the guard post, entered through the back door, walked down the corridor full of high-ranking officers, generals, and government officials, and strangely, no one said a word. No one stopped them. And they stopped right outside a door. And without saying a word, the boy opened the door without knocking and went inside. And there inside, President Lincoln and the Secretary of State, they were looking at battle plans on the desk. And the president looked up and said, "What can I do for you?" And the boy replied, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And the soldier made his direct appeal to the president, got the military exemption that he needed to care for his mother and sister. The fact that the son of the president was greater than the guard over the White House brings us exactly to where we are in the letter to the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels because Christ is the Son of God. And today, in today's passage, we shall see that Jesus Christ is also superior to Moses because Christ is the Son of God. And the exhortation for us this day is to hold fast to Christ and reach out to others. So the first thing that we are called to is to hold fast to Christ. And the letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians back then, Jewish Christians who were facing persecution, and to those Jewish Christians who could be tempted to give angels more honor than they were due, who might be tempted to give Moses more honor than he was due. The writer put it in no uncertain terms that Christ is not only superior to angels, Christ is also superior to Moses. Question: how is Christ superior to Moses? And it is written in verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus." the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Earlier on in chapter 2, the writer has already established that Jesus Christ is the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God for the atonement of sins of the people. Therefore, even though both Jesus and Moses were both faithful to God, Jesus has more glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. In other words, Jesus surpassed Moses in his works. In his works. But not only so, Jesus surpassed Moses in his worth. Verses 5 to 6 says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, is indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So the point is that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. And the son has greater honor over the servants, just like the son of the president, greater than the guard over the White House. And because Jesus is superior over angelic beings and human beings, the writer issued the challenge in verses 7 to 11. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And the idea about entering God's rest will be more fully expanded and expounded in next week's sermon. But this particular passage that we see here, taken from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 reflects what happened back in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, which I had included in today's scripture reading. Recall that back then, God had led the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness, and their constant struggle with thirst led to their constant grumbling against Moses. They were saying that instead of dying in the wilderness, I might as well go back to Egypt. I might as well go back. Why die here? But we must go deeper, my brothers and sisters. We go deeper and realize that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now, basically, essentially, is fundamentally, the Israelites grumbled against Moses because they doubted the goodness of God's way. They doubted the sufficiency of God's supply. And that's why the writer issued the challenge, the warning in verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." And if we understand it that way, we begin to realize what verses 1 to 12 is trying to say to us. The hardness of heart, the waywardness of heart, and the evilness of heart are all expressions from a common root, a spiritual root, the spiritual root of unbelief. Unbelief. And that unbelief expresses itself in the Old Testament, because the Israelites' unbelieving hearts, they grumbled against Moses and did not enter the rest in the promised land. And in the New Testament, the unbelief expressed itself in the unbelieving hearts of the Jewish Christians back then, that in times of persecution, they forsook Christ, they lost the faith, they did not enter the rest promised by God. It all came from the common root of unbelief. So how does this unbelief express itself in our time, in our lives? We do not live in a time of persecution. Many of us grew up in Christian households. We attend church every Sunday. We read our Bibles and do our quiet time every day. And we can comfort ourselves. No lah, it won't happen to me. All those things that happened to the Israelites back then, all those things that happened to the Jewish Christians back then, it will not happen to me. But it will become increasingly clear in the book of Hebrews that it is exactly to those who assume that they are standing firm that the writer was trying to challenge. You got it? It is exactly those who think and assume that they are standing firm that the writer is trying to challenge. And the writer, A.W. Tozer, had already made this observation a long time ago. He wrote these words in his book, The Pursuit of God. But the very ransomed children of God themselves, why do they know so little of that habitual, conscious communion with God which the scriptures seem to offer? The answer is our chronic unbelief. Faith enables our spiritual sense to function. Where faith is defective, the result will be inward insensibility and numbness towards spiritual things. This is the condition of vast numbers of Christians today. Those words were written almost 70 years ago, but those words continue to reflect spiritual realities today in our time and perhaps even in our lives. So how does chronic unbelief look like for us today? I'd like us to be joined in this journey of considering the things that keep you awake at night. And I'm not talking about all those movies that you watch that keep you awake, but the things that worries you, that keep you awake at night. And in this congregation, there might be things that keep you awake at night. To peel beyond the surface, layer by layer, like the way that we peel an onion and go to the core of our belief system, what are the things that truly keep you awake at night? Firstly, the Israelites grumbled that they were led out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. In other words, they doubted the goodness of God's ways. And so at the crux of that unbelief is that I live in a world of uncertainties. I cannot entrust my future to God. And that keeps us awake at night, because we are saying to ourselves in that silence of the night, yes, I believe that God is sovereign, but perhaps after he created the world, he just disappeared and I'm left all alone by myself to try to control, direct, and manage my world. And no wonder in that unbelief, it keeps us awake. Secondly, the Israelites grumbled about their tests. In other words, they doubted the sufficiency of God's supply, and the crux of their unbelief is that I live in a world of scarcity. I cannot entrust my needs to God. And no wonder that keeps us awake at night, because we say to ourselves, yes, I believe that God is provider, but God provides out of his limited supply, and out of God's limited supplies, I must grab. Because if I do not grab, other people will grab. The one who sits beside you will grab. Therefore, I must grab. And no wonder it keeps us awake at night, because our belief in God is unbiblical. And in this and many other ways, we peel beyond the surface. We begin to realize that ultimately, it is the unbelief in the heart that directs all our actions, directs all our behavior, that directs all our choices. You can say whatever you want to say, but ultimately, right inside, it directs all our actions, behaviors, choices. And no wonder, in the wilderness, because of thirst, the Israelites were ready to abandon the journey and go back to Egypt. No wonder the Jewish Christians back then, in times of persecution, they were ready to forsake the faith altogether. And it is no wonder in times of tribulations, we ourselves might be tempted to give up as well. Because at the heart of it, it is the unbelief that directs all our actions, our behaviors, our choices. So for those among us, perhaps you started out well, but perhaps you are in the midst of losing the way, losing the faith. Or perhaps for the rest of us who think that we are standing firm, but you are standing firm on unbiblical beliefs, assuming that you're standing firm, but you are actually standing firm, standing on unbiblical beliefs. The exhortation for us today, the first exhortation, is to hold fast to Christ, the Son of God, a merciful and faithful high priest, so that come what may, we will stand firm to the end. As we hold fast to Christ as our first exhortation, we come to the second exhortation, reach out to others. And it is written in verses 13 to 15, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And from this passage, we can drop two principles. Two principles for what it means for us to hold fast to Christ and reach out to others. The first principle is the importance of community. Earlier on in verse 6, the writer has already established that we are God's house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And to know that we are God's house is so crucial, especially in times of persecution, because that gives us identity, belonging, and purpose. Because come what may, we are God's house. We belong to God's family, and we live for God's purposes. In fact, it will become increasingly clear as we progress in our study of the letter to the Hebrews that the writer will emphasize again and again and again the importance of community. Why? Because in times of persecution, it is easy, it is tempting to forsake fellowship. It is easy, it is tempting, it is safer to let go of your community. And time and again, the writer emphasizes the importance of community. In what way is community important? Verse 13 writes, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We know that it is important to exhort one another. We know that it is important to encourage one another. But why is it so difficult to do so? Because we live in a world that is increasingly individualistic. We live in a world that is increasingly isolating. We live in a world that is MYOB. We live in a world that is mind your own business. We live in a world that does not want to have any responsibility for one another, including people in church. But it is to such an individualistic, isolating, MYOB world that we live in that the biblical vision to us is that discipleship happens in community. Discipleship happens in community. It is like what the Christian writer, Alison Morgan, She wrote these words in her book. Discipleship is not something the church does. It is what the church is. The plural for disciple is church. The plural for disciple is church. And because Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 has stated in no uncertain terms that we are God's house together. We even begin to see this year's the National Day theme song. We watch the National Day parade or listen to the theme song. The theme song this year is Not Alone. And the chorus goes very catchy tune. If we just look to each other, then this house will feel like home. And the more we are together, the further we go. You and I, we are not alone. Not alone. That is the importance of community. And above all, we are God's house. We belong to God's family. And we live for God's purposes together. It was said that in certain parts of Africa, whenever a woman is pregnant, she will gather all the women folk in the tribe together. They will try to compose a song. A song for what? A song that will be specially for her baby that will arrive. So when it was time to give birth, the women folk will all gather. And they will sing that song as the woman gives birth to welcome the child. And as the child or baby grows up, the rest of the tribe will learn the song. Why need everybody to learn the song? This is how it goes. Whenever the child falls down, injures himself or herself, the villager will pick him up or pick her up and sing the song. And when the child reaches significant milestone, the tribe will gather together to celebrate by singing the song. And even when the child grows up, he committed a crime. They will place the offender right in the center of the village, and the entire tribe surrounds him or her in a circle, and they will sing the song to remind the person of his true identity. And when it was time for the person to die on the deathbed, the tribe will sing the song the final time. And that's how we got the African proverb. It takes a village to raise a child. And beyond that, it takes a church to raise a disciple. And that's why whenever we receive new communicant members by baptism, confirmation, or transfer, it will not be just they themselves who make the vow. We all make the vow to them in the presence of God. You recall the vow? Cannot remember, I remind you. This is the vow that we made. This is the vow that we made. And it says, do you, as members of this church, promise to guide and nurture these new members by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be faithful members of his church? And we all answer together, we do. This is the importance of community, because it takes a church to raise a disciple. Just a few weeks ago, it was reported in the Straits Times that loneliness and social isolation has become a public health threat. And I'd like to put it to us that above that, beyond that, it is a spiritual health threat as well. Loneliness and social isolation becomes a spiritual health threat. So who are the people in your cell group? Who are the people in your fellowship group? Who are the people in your friendship group right now that God has placed in your mind? Somebody that God has placed in your mind. Who might be in the midst of trials, troubles, and tribulations? Who might, in the midst of a downward spiral, might be losing his faith or her faith? Would it be that it will be you that through a WhatsApp message, through a phone call, through a catch-up, or whatever it is that the person needs from you, to make a difference so that the person knows that he or she is not alone and that we can press on together. If the first principle of what it means to hold fast to Christ and reach out is the importance of community, you can turn to the second principle. Verses 16 to 19 writes, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Whether it is we ourselves who find ourselves caught up in such a situation, or the people in our lives who are caught up in a downward spiral, we need to consider what verses 13 and 15 say about our response. Verse 13 writes, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 15 writes, "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So today, if we hear God's voice, we need to respond. Today, not tomorrow. Because delayed obedience is deceptive disobedience. Delayed obedience is deceptive disobedience. The story was told of a young man who grew up in the Chinese province of Fujian. He grew up in a Christian household. His father was a pastor. So whenever his father would go preaching, he would follow his father. And along the way, the people gave this young man the nickname, Little Pastor. He excelled in his studies, that was even able to get a scholarship to study in the U.S., a big thing in those days. He excelled in his studies and graduated. And then in response to what he made his commitment to God and to his family, he studied in the Bible school to prepare for Christian ministry. However, in those days, he was exposed to liberal theology in those days that was very popular and prevalent. And the popular teaching in those days was the teaching that God is dead. The entire seminary and the spiritual climate in those days was teaching that. So day after day, all those teaching, liberal teaching, made an impact in him, so much so that he found himself drifting away from the Christian faith, his original confidence, and he was tormented. In 1926, he attended an evangelistic rally where the powerful and clear teaching of the gospel resolved his spiritual crisis, and the spiritual renewal was so dramatic that his Bible school teachers and fellow students thought that he had gone nuts, that he had gone insane. And with Jesus Christ first and foremost in his life, as Lord and Savior in his life, he returned to China to be an evangelist, and he preached the gospel, rallies after rallies throughout the country, and he even preached the gospel in Southeast Asia. And according to statistics, he might have preached to so many people that almost as many as 100,000 people might have come to faith in Christ through his ministry. And the name of this evangelist is well known, John Song. In fact, 80 years ago, on this very day, August 18, 1944, at the age of 42 years old, he was called home to be with the Lord. The story and testimony of one man who show us what it means to start out well, to lose the faith, to respond to God's voice, to hold fast to Christ, and to reach out to others. So likewise, the challenge for us is this. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you have gone, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Hold fast to Christ and reach out to others. It was the 1960s in Colombia, in South America. A communist guerrilla group known as the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, also known as FARC, became the largest rebel group in the country, using tactics such as kidnapping, extortion, violence, terrorism. They plunged the country into civil unrest. Many years later, the Colombian government managed to secure a ceasefire arrangement with the FARC so that they would disarm and disband. However, some of the hardened guerrilla fighters were still holding out in the jungle hideouts, refusing to give in to the terms of the ceasefire arrangement. The people, the society, the country saw these hardened fighters as a lost generation because no one knew how to engage them, no one knew how to persuade them, no one knew how to draw them out of the jungle hideout to disarm, to disband, and to reintegrate into society. In 2013, the Colombian government wanted to reach out to these guerrilla fighters to get them to disarm and disband by helping them to recall their true identity. Not as a criminal, not as a guerrilla, not as a rebel, but their true identity. The government officials met up with the mothers of these fighters and got from their mothers the childhood photos of these fighters. Photos that the fighters would surely know, must have surely, certainly come from their own mothers. They showed these childhood photos on TV, on the internet, and printed them on posters. And the name of this campaign was called Mother's Voice, because printed together with these childhood photos were these words: before you were a guerrilla, you were my child. Today, there is a far greater voice that we need to hear and respond to. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you have gone, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen. Let us all stand as we respond. My brothers and sisters, where are you in your life right now that needs to hear this word? Hardened in your waywardness, hardened in your rejection, on the downward spiral. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Where are you in your journey right now? Perhaps we assume that we are standing firm, but you peel beyond the surface, there are things that troubles you. It keeps you awake at night. But when things start to crumble, the fault lines will open. Do not wait for that to happen, my brothers and sisters. Christ is our hope in life and death, because the letter to the Hebrews proclaimed that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession, and we are called to hold fast our confidence all the way to the end. May this closing song minister to us.